Good morning, Crossroads. I want to wish everybody a very happy Mother's Day. This is a reminder for you to call your moms if you haven't. And I want to thank all the moms out there in our congregation. So many of you have been an encouragement to me, and I really appreciate how sometimes you try to even mother me. So I really appreciate that. And I'm thankful to my own mom and my wife, Jennifer, and all that she does for our family as well. You know, as we continue our series in Ruth, what's interesting to me is that God often uses relationships to meet us in our distress. When we're struggling, He often uses relationships. I remember both times after having our daughters, it was really pretty tough, especially after our second. Jen was struggling with the new baby, figuring out how to feed her. You know, she wouldn't eat. It was physically tough. And of course, there's the emotional recovery that comes after having a baby that can also be just as tough as the physical recovery. And then for me, I was figuring out how to be a dad. The work felt more than double. I thought that having a second child, it would just be, you know, easy and then just double the amount of work. But it really felt like triple, even quadruple the amount of work. And of course, I was delirious from not sleeping. And at times you wonder, can I do this? Can I do this? And you know, there's no returns. So whether you can do it or not, you just have to do it. But you know what God used to encourage us during that season of our lives? He used relationships. It was the people at church that brought us meals all during that time. It was people walking up to us at church and saying, "It's going to get better, I promise. We've been through it. It's horrible. It'll get better, I promise." And people just acknowledging that it was hard was so encouraging to us. I remember I had a good friend come over because he wasn't working, and he would just bring food, wouldn't tell us that he was going to do that. And then he'd help me put together furniture and do some chores and move things. My own sisters came over to just clean the house. All of these things were life-giving moments during this very difficult time. And God used these relationships to minister to us. And that's how God often ministers to us in our distress. He uses relationships. And we're going to see that in Ruth chapter 3 this morning. So please join me as I read Ruth chapter 3. And let me read that for you this morning. "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young woman you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do.' And she replied, 'All that you say, I will do.' So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, 'Who are you?' She answered, 'I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer.' And he said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning.' So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize her. And he said, 'Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor.' And he said, 'Bring the garment you were wearing and hold it out.' So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'How did you fare, my daughter?' Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us relationships in our lives to meet us in our distress. We thank you for the mothers in our congregation and all that they mean to us. And yet we are keenly aware that Mother's Day is not a happy day for every person. Perhaps poor relationships with mothers or our own disappointments with seeking to be a mother. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be near to those who are hurting. Would we mourn with them? And also, would we celebrate the blessing of mothers in our congregation as well? Father, would you minister to us through your Holy Spirit, through your word, and would you do what you intend to do through it in us today? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This week and last week have similar themes. We are going to continue to think about how God meets us in our distress. Ruth and her mother, if you remember from last week, are still in an uncertain economic situation. They are living in the times of the judges. This was a dangerous and chaotic time. And what we're going to see this morning is that God meets her in her distress by providing a redeemer. And we're going to get into what all of that means as we continue through the text. But where we need to start is here, which is that this whole passage starts with a ridiculous plan. And so that's our first point today, that Naomi has a ridiculous plan. Now, it's evident that Naomi cares for Ruth. Ruth may have found favor with Boaz to be able to glean from his fields, but that's not a long-term solution. That's not a long-term solution. Ruth has no future as a Moabite woman. And so Naomi, who cares for Ruth, and knowing that in their culture, an unmarried woman really had a hard time surviving, Naomi wants to figure out a way to get Ruth married. You know, in that culture, there's no way for Ruth to survive on her own. And so Naomi, out of care for her, says, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you?" And so in response to her troubles, Naomi comes up with this plan. And it's not a particularly good plan. The plan is in verses 1 through 4. It says, basically the plan is this. Go to Boaz when he's winnowing barley tonight. Sometimes field owners would work late. Take a bath. Make sure you smell nice. Anoint yourself, probably with some kind of fragrance. But make sure you sneak into the field. Don't let him know that you're there. Then wait for him to eat and drink. And you know how after a big meal, maybe Thanksgiving meal, you get food coma. And so Naomi is saying, Ruth, wait for Boaz to have food coma when he goes to bed. And then when he sleeps, uncover his feet and then lie down next to his feet. And then wait. Wait for Boaz to wake up and he'll tell you what to do. Now, people who study the Bible for a living really have a field day debating what is going on here. First, one has to wonder, what exactly is Naomi telling Ruth to do here? Is Naomi telling Ruth to seduce Boaz? That's what some scholars think, that Naomi's saying, hey, Ruth, you know, turn on the charm and seduce Boaz here. And that even though Naomi showed faith in previous chapters, maybe she is showing a lapse of judgment here. I don't think so. Some cultural context might help us here. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, King David's son died. And so David goes into mourning. Now, in that culture, if you went into mourning, you would wear mourning clothes. So that everyone would know that you're in mourning. But when it was time for King David to stop mourning, he bathed, he anointed himself, and he changed his clothes to signify that his mourning had ended. And that's exactly what Naomi is encouraging Ruth to do. Naomi seems to be telling Ruth, it's time to signal that you are ready to move on. And some speculate that perhaps the reason why Ruth caught Boaz's eye in the fields was that perhaps she was wearing mourning clothes. I mean, we don't know for sure, but it seems like that's what Naomi is suggesting Ruth to do. Change your clothes, let him know that you are ready to move on. But then another question we have to ask is this. Is this a good plan? Is this a good plan? Even if Naomi does not have the intention of telling Ruth to seduce Boaz, is this a good plan? And I would propose to you that it's not a particularly good plan. You know, sometimes things in the Bible are weird because we don't understand the culture. But sometimes things in the Bible are weird just because they are weird. And I think that's the case here. During the time of the judges, where there is rape, murder, and all sorts of treachery, Naomi tells Ruth, go into someone's bedroom and lay at their feet. See what happens. You know, I'm so glad that Christian authors haven't written the book Dating According to Naomi. It would be a terrible book, I think. That's a bad idea. That's a bad idea now. And that's a bad idea, especially during the time of the judges. See, working fields in this culture, fields were not a particularly holy place. Sometimes in fields, it's recorded that illicit activities would happen at night. Now, if Boaz thought that Ruth was engaging in that kind of activity and was interested in it, well, that would be a very terrible situation for Boaz and Ruth. But if, on the other hand, if Boaz thought that Ruth was engaging in that kind of illicit activity and he was a man of character, surely he would send her out of his room. Get out! Who do you think I am? No, I'm not interested. And he would be disgusted at what she was proposing. And so this is not a particularly good plan. There's a lot of ambiguity here. You know what this is like? You know how sometimes mothers, when they get frustrated that their children are not married, they might go through very elaborate plans and schemes to help facilitate marriage. I recently watched Cinderella. It's what I do in my spare time these days. But the lengths to which the evil stepmom tries to get the stepdaughters married is ridiculous. Apparently, in the original story, the Brothers Grimm version, the stepmom gets the stepsisters to cut off a part of their heel so their foot would fit into the slipper. That's the length at which that stepmom wanted her daughters to be married. Now, Naomi isn't this bad, but throughout history, it seems, there are moms trying to get their children married and perhaps overzealously. And that is what is going on here. This isn't a good plan. There are too many ambiguities. Even though Naomi is not trying to do something sinful or wrong, this plan is really doomed from the beginning. And don't try this out if you are single. You'll get arrested. In fact, the author of Ruth is trying to make the point that this plan is really open to a lot of ambiguity and misinterpretation. You know why? Because they use three words here: uncover, lie down, and foot. All three of those words can mean very benign things, but all three of those words can also have sexual connotations. And so the author of Ruth is setting the story up. This is kind of a ridiculous plan. There's a lot left open to interpretation and misunderstanding. But as we've just read, this plan works. It works. And it works despite the potential for misunderstanding because of the character of Ruth and the character of Boaz. And so for the rest of the time this morning, we got to look at the character of Ruth and the character of Boaz. So let's first take a look at Ruth. And that's the second point this morning. Ruth's righteousness. Ruth's righteousness. Ruth goes along and follows Naomi's plan. But she diverges in her plan in one important area. Rather than wait for Boaz to tell her what to do, she tells Boaz what he should do. She says this, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." See, spread your wings over your servant was a clear and unambiguous statement. In that culture, it was very clear what she's saying. She's saying, marry me. This is a wedding proposal. This is pretty forward. This isn't what Naomi suggested. Naomi said, hey, wait back and just see what he wants to do. But Ruth just goes straight up in for the kill and says, marry me. Why? Because he is a redeemer. What is a redeemer? A redeemer was usually the closest relative to your family. And in the event of your husband's passing, that redeemer would care for you until the crisis was over. Remember, I told you that a single woman in this culture would have had a very hard time surviving economically. In some cases, this would result in marriage. Since a widow was in such a dire circumstance, a redeemer would step in and marry her so that she would be loved, cared for, and provided for. It was a way to protect the widow. But it goes even beyond that, and we need a little bit of context for this. If you remember, when Joshua and the Israelites came into the promised land, every family was given a piece of that land. The land was divided amongst all of the people. And over time, some families would become rich and some would become extremely poor, like any society. And so when you become poor and you have serious financial issues, what would you do? Well, you would sell your home. You'd sell your land. But in doing so, you would trap your family into a poor economic situation. And so God didn't like that. And so what the law said was that every 50 years, the Jubilee year, the land would go back. The land would be the land that was sold would go back to the people that sold it so that families could get a second chance. But before this 50 years came, the land could be bought back by a redeemer. So a redeemer could step in and say, I'm buying that land back for this family so that they can grow crops, so that they can have property and improve their economic situation. Someone could go and buy back the land and give these families a second chance. And then the land would be passed on to the kids. Now here's the thing with Naomi's situation then. For someone to redeem Naomi and her late husband Elimelech's land, they would need to take on the debt. They would need to buy back the property that was sold, which would have been a large debt to take on. And so what Ruth is doing here is she's making a demand. She does not wait for Boaz to tell her what to do. She says, marry me. Fulfill your obligations to me. Buy back Naomi and Elimelech's lands. See, this isn't a very romantic proposal. This isn't, you know, we've known each other for a long time. You're the only one that I can envision the rest of my life with. This is, you are our family's redeemer. Step up. This would have been striking to a reader in this culture. This would be a servant demanding her boss to marry her. A Moabite making the demand on an Israelite. A woman making a demand on a man. A poor person making a demand on the rich man. Why such a bold move? Well, it's because, actually, of Ruth's righteous character. For one, any ambiguity in the plan is gone. Ruth doesn't let Boaz get the wrong idea. She makes it clear what she is there for. I'm not here for that. I want you to step up, marry me, and fulfill your duties as a redeemer. But Ruth's intentions and character are also made clear by how Boaz reacts to her. See, Boaz reacts so favorably to her and even accepts her proposal. Rather than shoo her away as a mad woman, he says in verse 10, "May you be blessed." Boaz blesses her. He blesses her. And the reason why he blesses her is in verse 10 again. He says this, "You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor." See, that word kindness is the Hebrew word chesed. It's one of the most important words in the Old Testament. It describes the covenantal love of God. And it is a very difficult word to translate because God's love is so full and so dynamic that it's not possible for us to just describe it with one word. And so in your Bibles, it's sometimes translated as covenantal faithfulness or covenantal love or steadfast love or loving kindness. Sally Lloyd-Jones, children's book author, I think puts it great. She says of God's love, that is, God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And I think that one sentence really does help describe the many facets of the love of God. This is the love of God that never leaves, that is always faithful, that is gracious and merciful. And Boaz is describing Ruth in that way. It's her kindness. It's her covenantal faithfulness that has moved him. And he accepts her proposal. See, what Boaz is saying is, you could have married anyone for your own purposes. Someone who was younger, maybe someone better looking, someone who has more success and more rich. But because of your covenantal faithfulness, you have asked to marry me. Now you have to ask, well, what's so covenantally faithful about that? Who is Ruth being covenantally faithful to? Well, he says, it's a last kindness greater than the first. So Boaz is talking about Naomi. See, Ruth's first kindness, her first act of covenantal faithfulness, was staying by Naomi's side. But now she not only stays with Naomi, she is getting married to restore what Naomi had lost. Is Ruth marrying out of love? You know, I'm sure. But that's not the focus here. She's getting married to restore what Naomi had lost, to bring back the lands into her family, to give Naomi some semblance of the life that she once had. She is doing this, of course, for herself, but for the benefit of Naomi. Friends, this is what the love of God is like. Ruth demonstrates faithfulness to someone that she has no obligation to any longer. And you know, that's what's interesting about the love of God, that it moves us to care for people even if we don't owe them anything. You know, I don't need to tell you, relationships with in-laws are some of the most strained relationships that people have. How many of you right now would sign up to be quarantined with your in-laws? Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe all of you would. I mean, I can't see any of you, so I don't know how you would react right now. But my guess is that not many would sign up to be quarantined with their in-laws. But Ruth decided to give up her life, her home, her country, her family, her way of life to be with her mother-in-law. Not her mother, her mother-in-law, someone she no longer had obligation to. And Naomi made it clear to release her from any obligation there might have been. But not only that now, Ruth decides to marry Boaz. And Boaz seems like a great guy, but part of her motivation is to give back to Naomi what she has lost. It is a kindness, a love, a grace that is not owed. But Ruth shows it because that's what God's love is like. And it's a love that moves you to do the same for others. In the New York Times, It talked about how a little over 170 years ago, the Choctaw Nation, a Native American tribe, sent $170 to Ireland because they heard of the potato famine that was going on there. And so the Choctaw, who had just been displaced from their lands, their homes were taken from them in what is known as the Trail of Tears. When they heard the suffering that was going on in Ireland, even though they were going through such a difficult situation, they sent money to help. They sent $170 to help people they had no obligation to. There is a statue today in Middleton, Ireland, that commemorates this act of kindness. Now, as two Native American tribes are suffering from the coronavirus, hundreds of Irish people, moved by this past act of kindness, have raised $4 million towards COVID-19 relief for these Native American tribes. That past kindness has inspired them to do something great in return. How much more should the people of God, who know something of the love of God, who have been purchased by the blood of Christ, be moved to love others? They were moved by $170 long ago, but we have been given so much grace, so much love. How much more ought we be moved to love others? And of course, it's not just love for people who are just like us, who share our interests, who make us laugh and we're able to get along with, who are in the same life stage as us. And it's not just love for people who do things for us, so we owe it to do things back in return. And it's not just love for our own families and our own tribe. It's love for our enemies. It's love for those whom we have no obligations towards. See, as much as we have technologically advanced, as much as human society has moved forward, our need for true and real friendship is greater than ever. And that's what Ruth and Naomi demonstrate for us. That powerful relationships that are built on the love and grace of God can be transformational. God's love moves us to say to people around us, "Your problems are my problems. Your pains are my pains. Your joys are my joys." God's love moves us to say something as crazy as what Ruth says. "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die." God gave them each other to care for the emotional, physical, and spiritual needs. And so what I want to encourage you this morning is this. If you are going through a dark and difficult time right now, we as a church are here for you. Now is not the time to withdraw. You need friendship, just like Naomi had Ruth and Ruth Naomi. You need friendship. You need people to walk alongside you. Don't isolate. Join us for our weekly gatherings online. Talk to people here. We are here for you. And for all of us, it's time we stop treating people in our lives and in the church with the mentality of, "What do I get out of this relationship? What's in it for me?" Or perhaps a similar thought, "I don't owe them anything." See, sometimes we hold our church family at a distance to preserve our comfort level, where we love people just enough, but we're still comfortable. And so we maintain that distance. But the vision for the family of God, His people, goes far beyond that. We are called to love without regard for what is owed to us. We are called to love even when we aren't obligated. It's true, you're not obligated, but we are called to love beyond what we are obligated. We are called to love sacrificially and faithfully because our Savior didn't hold anything back. He gave us His life. When we keep people at a distance, we are self-focused. But when we seek to love others and see where that takes us, It can be uncomfortable. We will have to be sacrificial. And it won't always be easy. And now, perhaps more than ever, we need to rise to the call. When our neighbors are lonely, anxious, and depressed, when members in your church family are going through some of the most significant trials they have ever faced, and today's Mother's Day, which means that for some who have lost their mothers, this is an incredibly painful time. Some have really bad relationships with their mothers, or they want to be mothers themselves and are having a hard time. Well, now is the time for the body of Christ to say, "Hey, I'm your family. I will care and love you during this time." Would we look a little like the character of Ruth, loving faithfully, loving at great cost to herself, and loving someone whom she had no obligation to love? Well, we need to get to Boaz. And so the last point this morning is this: the rightful Redeemer. The rightful Redeemer. Boaz's good character is all over this passage. He's a really good guy. Boaz is concerned for Ruth's honor, and so he helps her leave so as to not have the appearance of evil. And as she leaves, take some barley. Here's a goodie bag so that you can have some food to eat as you go home to Naomi. But the biggest thing, of course, is how he responds to Ruth's proposal. For Boaz to accept this proposal reflects on his good character. See, we find out for the first time in verse 12 that there is a redeemer that is closer to Naomi than Boaz. There is a relative that is closer than Boaz is, and he is actually the rightful redeemer. So before Boaz can proceed with anything, he has to ask this redeemer if they plan on stepping up. Now remember what it means for him to accept the role as redeemer. By agreeing to be redeemer, he's agreeing to financial sacrifice. He's assuming the debt of another. But there's another problem. There was another problem with Naomi's situation. There was no one to leave the land to. Naomi had no children left. Ruth didn't have children. There were no heirs. Having the land back would have been meaningless because there's no one to pass it on to. And so what redeemers often did is they would marry the widow and then they would have children. But they would raise the children up with the name of the deceased husband and the widow's name. The land that was brought back into the family wouldn't even be Boaz's land. It would be Ruth's and her children's land. And so knowing that, most people would say, "Oh, there's a closer relative. Yeah, talk to them. This isn't my job. Talk to them. It's their responsibility. I'd help you out if I could, but really it's their job. And so see you later." But Boaz doesn't. He cares for her. He's demonstrating his own covenantal faithfulness. He's willing to assume the debt of Naomi and Elimelech, even though technically it is not his obligation to undertake. And so in the same way, Ruth and Boaz, because of their compatible character, they are a match made in heaven. Boaz is described by the narrator in chapter 2, verse 1, as a worthy man. The narrator is calling Boaz that. And that is the same way that Ruth is described by Boaz, that you are a worthy woman. All people in town know that you are a worthy woman. It's a worthy man being paired by God to a worthy woman. It is a match made in heaven. See, both Ruth and Boaz demonstrate the covenantal love of God. It's true. This isn't the romance of a Hollywood movie. But it is a greater story of love. A love that is faithful. A love that loves sacrificially for the benefit of others, even when there is no obligation. See, all of our relationships could benefit from more of this, don't you think? Which one of our friendships and marriages could not benefit with more of this type of love and faithfulness? by love that is committed to the benefit of the other. Some of you were at the building dedication of this church building, but not all of you were. And so let me tell you this story again. This church building used to be a Jewish synagogue. And so if you ever stand in front of the main street entrance, you'll see that there's an arch. And there are four words in Hebrew written on that arch. And two of the words are washed out. But the two that remain are the Hebrew words anshe chesed. In other words, people of God's covenantal faithfulness. Is that word again? People of loving kindness. You see, wouldn't that be amazing if that's exactly who we were? It would transform our church if we loved each other the way God loves us. It would transform communities. It would transform your family if you love the way God loves. It would deepen and strengthen friendships where to people we have no obligation to, we would say, I will go where you go. I will share in your joy and your sorrows. I will never leave you. Wouldn't that be amazing? Think of all that God could do through us if we loved like Him. But for us to love like that, it isn't about imitating Ruth and Boaz. It is about focusing on someone else who many years later, and next week we'll get into this more, but there would be a descendant of theirs who would come. And his name is Jesus Christ. And Jesus would look a little like Ruth and a little like Boaz because he would be the ultimate expression of God's steadfast love to us. The love that Ruth and Boaz reflect would come in its purest form in Jesus. See, Boaz, out of loving concern, gives Ruth grain and food and drink to quench her thirst. But Jesus gives us the bread of life and living waters such that we will never spiritually hunger or thirst again. Boaz takes on a debt that isn't his so that Ruth might have a better life. Boaz took on the debt of a woman who was a Moabite, a historic enemy of Israel. But Jesus takes on the debt of our sin, a sin he had nothing to do with. In fact, it is a debt that we owe to him. We owe it to God. And yet he takes that debt on, pays for it, cancels it. We who were his enemies. And God redeems us through Jesus Christ, not just so that we can have a better life, but eternal life. And Boaz has the character of someone who would not rest until the matters would be settled. But Jesus is our Savior who would not rest until he accomplished all that he needed to accomplish for our salvation. Boaz was willing to take on the role of Redeemer partially because he was Ruth's kin. But Jesus comes to this earth to become our kin. By taking on human flesh, he became the second Adam that he might redeem all those who are in the first Adam. Ruth and Boaz, they both loved sacrificially and deeply those whom they had no obligation to. How much more has Jesus done that for us? By dying for those whom he had no obligation to die for. We didn't deserve it. He didn't have to. Yet he did it all because of his grace. All because of his love. All because of this covenantal, faithful love that he intends to show us. This is the rightful Redeemer. This is the relationship you truly need. Christian, you are loved this morning. Do you know that? You are loved by a love that won't ever leave you, that goes where you go, a love that will go with you to the grave. And even the grave cannot separate you from that love. If you are in Christ, you will be in the presence of that love, the love of Christ, forever. You are loved by a sacrificial love, A love that took on the debt of your sin, not because Jesus had to. It's all grace. And so just as God met Ruth in her distress with a Redeemer, something greater and more magnificent has happened. God has met you in your distress with Jesus Christ, the true Redeemer, the rightful Redeemer. Would we delight in that love this morning and seek to show that transformational love to others? And if you're watching today and you don't know this love that God has, that He wants to show you through Jesus Christ, then seek Him. I pray that you would know this love. It'll change your life. Nothing will ever be the same again if you know that love. And we as Crossroads Church would love to walk with you. So contact us. We'd love to be a part of your spiritual journey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what love is this that you show to us? This love that goes where we go. This love that seeks out sinners, your enemies. And now we can have a relationship with you. Lord, we pray that we would live in light of this transformational love each and every day. That we would go forth in the power of your love, that others might come to know you. We are completely undeserving of this love. You have no obligation to us. Yet in your grace, you pursue us. You dwell in us. And you stick by our side. Not because we are worthy, but because you are. Help us to worship you and praise you for that. Not just today, but each and every day of our lives. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.